passage that came to my mind is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's one of those verses that we can say, well, that's nice. But do we really mean that? Do we make that so? We walk by faith. Do I walk by faith? Do you walk by faith? We walk by faith and not by sight. We must understand the difference between evidence and proof. Now think about evidence. Evidence means there are some things that lead us to believe, but it's not proof. Proof leaves no place for faith. Proof leaves no place for faith. When we can see, we walk by faith, not by sight. When we can walk by sight, then we're not going to need faith anymore. And I want to read from Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. So as we think about the creation, nobody saw it happen. Even the scientists that tell us all about these billions and billions of years, they did not see it either. And what they're doing is taking the record that is left, the physical record, and they're trying to say, well, what they really do is ignore God, because God tells us how he did it. And he tells us that in the process, it was kind of hurried up. That he did some things that would not, it would take a lot longer than that. And in fact, it couldn't happen. It just couldn't happen naturally. It couldn't happen naturally. But he says, I made it, and I made it in 6 days. And we said, that's not fair for him to do that. He's tricking us. No, he's not. He told us what he did. If he told us what he did, he's not tricking us. He says, I did it by my power and might. That's how I did it. And I did it in 6 days. Moses wrote more than once, in 6 days God made the world and all things therein. That's what it was, and that's how he did it. So he's not trying to trick us. So the creation was something that God did, and nobody can observe it. We can go back and try to see, well, what did happen, and so on. But we don't know. What God says is he created the heavens and the earth. And I believe that. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, Hebrews 11 verse 3, we by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. I believe that when God created the heavens and the earth, that creation was from nothing. It was from nothing. He began with nothing. And he created everything. I believe that's right. He created everything. Now, another thing about faith. I want to turn now to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in chapter 15. Brethren, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, which also you received, wherein also you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. Now this is talking about the resurrection. I mean, you have to think about that. Now we just observed the Lord's Supper. When we observed the Lord's Supper, we took the unleavened bread. the unleavened bread, according to Jesus' own instructions, represents his body. The fruit of the vine represents his blood. And you see the words on the front of the little table there? This do in remembrance of me. So when we do that, what are we remembering? We are remembering that he died. Do you ever really read and imagine what all he went through? I've often thought about him as he approached the place of crucifixion. He's already been beaten. He suffered so much. And he gets there. Now, he took his cross, except Simon of Cyrene was compelled to bear that cross for him. But when he gets to the place of the skull, Jesus could see all of the things that were going to be used by the soldiers to fasten him to the cross. He saw the nails. He saw the spikes. And he knew those spikes were going to be driven in his hands, likely in the wrist. And he knew the pain. He knew the pain. And he knew it beforehand. You see, he existed before the worlds were made. He had had plenty of time to ponder what it would be like to be nailed to the cross. And so they nailed him to the cross. They drove the spikes. And there he was. The pain and misery of the cross. We've heard some that said each second is like an eternity. From some that were crucified and released. So Jesus was crucified. There were witnesses. There were witnesses at that crucifixion. There were a number of people that stood around, a number of the women. There were a very few, John, for example, of his disciples, that were nearby. Because in the prayer of Jesus, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." He was not talking about himself. He was saying, "Woman, behold thy son," meaning John. So our song gets that wrong. "Woman, behold thy son," not meaning himself, but John. Because John was turning, Jesus was turning the care of Mary over to John. So he was there. There were others that were there. And during that 6 hours, at the end of that 6 hours, Jesus said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, God did not forsake him. God called upon Jesus called upon God to remember and to remember him and to release him. And so God said yes. And therefore, Jesus said, "It is finished," in a loud voice. "It is finished." I think those were wonderful words. Wonderful words. Because the suffering was over. Those must have been wonderful words. It is finished. But let us look at the witnesses again. In 1 Corinthians 15, as we look at some of the verses there, it's listen to this now. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is written by Paul. Paul. Not John. Not Peter. And he says, I received. I deliver unto you also that which also I received. We're not told how he received it. Whether Christ Himself told him, but he says, I received it. In verse 5, then he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. Then he appeared to Cephas. Then to the 12. Except that 12 would not have included Judas. So the 12 is a unit for all of the apostles, except that by now Judas was not among the apostles. Listen, then he appeared to above 500. More than 500 brethren at once. That would have been quite a task for 500 people to have a hallucination at the same time. See, people have argued that it was a hallucination. Well, if it was, then more than 500 brethren had that hallucination at the same time. No, that was not the idea. No. But as he goes ahead, of whom the greater part remain. Of those 500 brethren, the greater part still remains. And this was like 30 years after the crucifixion. And they were still alive. Most of that 500 are still alive. But some are fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to the child untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now, you really have to process that. Paul, last of all, he appeared to me. Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's not when he was saved. But he says he saw him. The text is very clear. That's when he saw him. But he was not saved at that time. But that's when he says, Jesus appeared to me. And then later on, Ananias explains the reason why Jesus appeared to him was so that he could be a witness. A witness. So the thing is, Jesus appeared to all of these people so that they could be witnesses. We know the Scriptures because they have been given to us of witnesses. I have a sermon called Witnesses, in which I recount all the witnesses. Going back to Moses, going back to the prophets. And the thing is, we can know the Scripture is inspired because it was written by inspired men. That's how we know it. It was written by inspired men. The inspired men that wrote the Bible, that they were inspired. They were inspired of God. Now, Paul went through a lot of things. He suffered very much. I want to ask you, do you realize what Paul gave up? He gave up the Pharisee, position of the Pharisee, a leader among Pharisees. Leadership. He was a leader among the Pharisees. He had persecuted the church. And then, for some reason, this mighty flood flowing along was completely reversed. It was turned around. And I want to ask you, what would bring a man to do that? What would bring a man who has cast his lot with the Pharisees now to turn his back and count it but loss for the excellencies of Christ Jesus the Lord? Why would he do that? Well, money. Paul talks of himself and he says, I have nothing. At the same time, I have everything. And his attitude about all that, I count it but loss. Garbage. I count it but garbage. Why would a man like that devote his life to a crucified man? There is no logical reason why he would do it. And then when you think about all of the apostles, all but one. We can be reasonably sure of that. A lot of it is tradition. And I think it's pretty reliable tradition. That all of the apostles but one died. Suffered martyrdom. That was John. He did not suffer martyrdom. Now, why would those 11 men, 12 counting Paul, why would those men sacrifice themselves for a man who had been crucified if he had not been raised from the dead? And most of those apostles saw him after he was raised. They saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. That's why they devoted their lives to him. You think yourself, would you have devoted your life and suffered all of the terrible things the apostles suffered in giving their lives to Jesus and for Jesus? Would you have done that if you had not firmly believed that he was risen? No, you would not do it. They believed that he was risen from the dead. And then, as Paul says, last of all to me. So the resurrection of Christ. There were witnesses. And, you know, I'm not ashamed of thinking about the resurrection. Are you ashamed of thinking about the resurrection? Have you given any thought to what you're hoping? Are there those among you who have lost loved ones? And I know you have. I know we have. Is it wrong for us to say, but they're going to be raised from the dead? Listen, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 beginning, but we would not have you ignorant brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. These words are given for our comfort. And it is God designs and Paul intends for us to use these words for our comfort. Comfort one another with these words. Well, what would we comfort? We would be comforting those who have lost. You know, I can look out at this audience and I can see any number of people who have already lost somebody near and dear to them. So what Paul is saying is comfort one another. You know what we say when we comfort one another? You know what that is? We will be raised again. The dead will be raised. That's the comfort. There isn't any other comfort. There is no other comfort. But we have that comfort. And that comfort is concerning the dead. They will be raised again. And I think that is very comforting. And as I think about this, I go back again to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, listen to this now, in verses 4 through 9. I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not found in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Whether then it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ is preached that he hath been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, then is our preaching vain. Your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we witnessed of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And he says, but if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. I don't feel very pitiable because I have not hoped in Christ only in this life. But you know, it comes back to we walk by faith, not by sight. Can I prove Can I prove that I and those that have gone on are going to be raised from the dead? No, I can't. But I walk by faith and not by sight. So as I think about my dead, and I have a good many, I'm counting on God. I'm counting on God to raise them from the dead. So, either God is going to do it, or maybe there is no God. If there is no God, then all is vain. All is vain. You have to make a decision. And that decision is made with evidence. Not proof, but with evidence. And I have decided the evidence is compelling. It is overwhelming that there is a God. And He has presented me with the evidence there will be a resurrection. So I'm counting on that. I'm counting on God. If God fails me, then there is nothing. You have to make a decision. What are you going to devote your life to? What are you going to live for? I live for God. I live for Jesus. Now, if it becomes true that it's all to no avail, I'll never know it. But if it is all of God, and we need to honor God, we need to respect God, and I don't do it, then what am I going to have? Oh, that would be awful, awful. So I commit my life to God. It's not a perfect life, but I commit my life to God. Because I want the assurance that He gives. I want to believe. And when you want to believe, it's not a matter of believing with no evidence. Oh, I have evidence. I don't have proof, but I have evidence. Overwhelming evidence. And I would a whole lot rather believe than not believe. Because if I believe, then I have everything. If I don't believe, I have nothing. And if you don't believe, you have nothing. That's what we have to realize. That's what we have to realize as we deal with life and death. Why do I believe in a resurrection? Because Jesus was raised. He was seen by witnesses. He was seen by the Apostle Paul. All these men gave their lives for Him. I cast my hope on God. I depend on Him. Bring all He has promised to pass. Now He is either going to do that or He is not. If He doesn't bring all that He has promised to pass, then that pretty well discredits Him as God. I believe God is going to keep His promises. And I'm pinning all my trust and hope on that fact that He's going to do. That's the only thing that gives hope in this world. Tell me, what would you hope for if there is no hope in connection with your dead? So I depend on Him to bring all His promise to pass. And whether He brings it all to pass or not, There's nothing else that really matters. If He brings it all to pass, that is it. That's wonderful. I can deal with that. So I cast my hope on God. Do you cast your hope on God? You make up your mind about whether you cast your hope on God. And I hope you do. I hope I am talking to people who, at least in the main, feel that they can trust God to do what He has said. That's what my hope rests on. I think it's what your hope rests on. If you're not a child of God, you realize you don't have this hope. You don't have this hope. But it's not all undone because you still have the opportunity. You're still alive. You still have the opportunity to reach out and accept that which God has offered. When I pray, I will thank God for offering the sacrifice of His Son. But I will also be thankful that His Son Jesus was willing to die. Because both of them cooperated in this great endeavor that brings about our salvation. They both cooperated. I am grateful to God in saying, I'm going to give my Son as the sacrifice. I'm grateful to the Son because He says, I was willing to die. Oh, I'm grateful for that. Do you believe in the Lord? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to pin all your hopes on Jesus? Because you remember God said, Paul said, He has summed up all things in Christ. God has summed up all things in Christ. The things in heaven and the things on the earth and the things under the earth. Are you willing to believe and put your faith in God? Put your faith in Jesus? Then believe. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. There is no other Christ. There will be no other Christ. He is the only Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Therefore, repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins. And confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Not confess your sins, but confess your faith. You repent of your sins, but you confess your faith in Jesus. And then be baptized of Him. As part of the instructions that God has given. And part of the instructions Jesus Himself gave. Be baptized for the removal of your sins. And then remember, we must live that faithful life. It's got to be to the end of your life. That faithfulness has to continue to the end of your life. Don't stop. Continue. Don't stop. Don't go for a while and then say, well, I think I'm tired of this. What? Are you tired of hope? No. Then you continue. Endure until the end. So if you're subject to the gospel call, we encourage you to come as we stand.